Second lesson on the troubles of man and troubles with man. Today we're looking at the troubles of Moses. My brother David Shandell, would you lift up your voice and pray for our message this morning, sir, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great opportunity you give us once again to come together to worship you, Lord. Yes. And Lord, more importantly, to hear from you, Lord. And Thank you for the fact that even when we have troubles, Lord, you are faithful.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that in the middle of the storms and the wind blowing, Lord, we know that we can trust you always, yes. Lord. I pray for the pastor as he brings us a word today, that you'll speak through our hearts through him and through your word. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Looking at the book of Exodus, you can have tackled the book of Exodus without first being reminded of how Genesis ended. Genesis ended with the death of Joseph, of whom we learned about Joseph's troubles last Sunday. Exodus, the name, the title of the book, as the word says, eggs, means to exit. Or to move out of. If you look at an exit sign, what that means is to move out. Okay, and as a matter of fact, we'll learn as we go through this chapter that Exodus is the book about Israel leaving and going out, which is a type of the church. The definition of a church comes from the root word ecclesia. Now, if you study that word, it pertains to being a called out assembly. Now, let's look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 1 now. Verse 1 says, now these are the names of the children of Israel. You remember the 12 sons of Jacob? Every man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And Joseph was already in Egypt, the Bible says in verse 5. A total of them were, the Bible says, 70 souls that came into Egypt. Now, the book of Exodus, as much as it is historical, there are great spiritual and doctrinal lessons. One of them is the fact that, first of all, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. You remember that?
Amen.
As we look at the life of Moses today, and more specifically the troubles of Moses, we will see the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at verse 6 now. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all the generation. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful. Now that fruitfulness and being multiplied and being increased abundantly is in conjunction with what God had called mankind to do. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to go through this really quickly. Please try to catch up as I go through verse to verse. And God blessed Noah and his sons in Genesis 9, 1. And said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When you're looking at this opening of the book of Exodus, Israel has reached a number of about 600,000. 600,000, imagine that for a minute. But in verse 7, it says, the land was filled with them. Now Joseph died, now in verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now, if you remember in Genesis, Joseph had achieved a level, a position, when he was second to the man. Remember?
Amen.
He was second to Pharaoh. He was entrusted with all of the goods and all of the resources of the land. Problem, Joseph died. Problem, new king rose up who knew not about Joseph and his family. That was the problem. There was a new king. Now, historians are conflicting when it comes to identifying this new king. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 4, there's a very good indication that this new king was an Assyrian king. Go to Isaiah 52, verse 4. Isaiah 52, verse 4, the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and who oppressed them? The Assyrian oppressed them without cause." So historians are not able to identify this new king, but there's a good indication that he was not, after all, Egyptian. As a matter of fact, he was. If Isaiah is correct, he was an Assyrian king. Now that's important to understand, because the Antichrist, the type of the Antichrist, is the Assyrian king of Isaiah chapter 14. You remember that? Now, in looking at the life of Israel in Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world.
Amen.
The god of this world is Satan. The Pharaoh of this world is Satan. And guess what he's here to do to the people of God? To oppress them. Isaiah 52, verse 4. Now look at verse 9. "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come now, let us deal wisely with them." They were scared. They see Israel growing in number. They began to be scared. What if Israel reach a point where they're so mighty that they come up against us? Look at verse 10. "When they're fallen out in war, they join our enemies and fight against us." So pressure was under this Assyrian king. Amen? In early Christianity, one of the problems of Emperor Nero and every other Roman emperor was as he persecuted the Christians. You know what happened? Do you know what happened when a Christian gets persecuted? They don't get wiped out. Amen. They grow.
Amen.
They increase in number. And if you are wondering today why there are problems in your life, God wants to give you increase.
Amen.
God brings increase through trials. God brings increase through troubles in our lives.
Amen.
So when God gives you problems, don't look at it as if it's something that is negative, because the reality is there is always something positive that God brings out of those troubles.
Amen.
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 Say amen.
Amen.
I don't feel like I'm by myself here. Amen. Look at verse 11. "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." One of the characteristics of Satan, we've talked about this in the past, is that he burdens God's people. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Look at this. Satan is also known as the afflictor, the persecutor, the accuser. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, look at this. I'm sorry, verse 10. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. Verse 25. Are you there? Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of times." For 3.5 years, there will come a time when Satan will rule this world and will inflict this world.
Amen.
During the tribulation period. But even more importantly, in a spiritual sense, Satan's job on this earth is against the Christians to make the Christian tired. Have you ever come to a reach a point in your Christianity when you get so tired of church? When you get so tired of the issues that are present in the church?
Amen.
I tell you, there's one person that does that to you, and it is not God.
Amen.
When you feel like giving up, when you feel like you're overburdened with all kinds of problems in life, it is not God. There's an afflictor that does it to you. To make you so tired and useless for the ministry, useless for the kingdom of God. Sometimes we go through problems in our family to the point that we no longer have time for God. We go through problems in our at work You know, relationships at home, relationships in our neighborhood, relationships with our family, and we get to the point where we're just so, it feels so heavy. And you become useless for God.
Amen.
Satan does that. That's his job. Look at verse 14 now. And made their lives... Read that word for me.
Bitter.
Bitter. With hard bondage. Are you a bitter Christian today? There's a characteristic, there's a quality of a bitter Christian. A bitter Christian sees everything negative, even in the positive. A bitter Christian sees everything wrong with a brother and with a sister, even though there's nothing wrong with their brother and sister.
Amen.
A bitter Christian ridicules instead of lifts up.
Amen.
And encourages. Amen?
Amen.
A bitter Christian tries to drag others with him or her.
Amen.
A rejoiceful and a joyful Christian is the exact opposite. Look what the Bible says. Verse 14. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. One of the things that, like one of the contrasts between God and Satan is that when you work for Satan, it is with much rigor.
Amen.
When you work for God, it is wonderful and joyful. I didn't say easy.
Amen.
But joyful and wonderful.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
If you find yourself serving God in this life, I tell you, He's going to make you work with rigor.
Amen.
But if you decide, and when you decide to work for God, things are, they get lighter.
Amen.
For some reason. Because
right.
It's not measured by circumstances.
Amen.
Your joy is not measured by circumstances. Amen?
Amen.
Look at verse 15 now. Verses 15 to 22 brings us to the first trouble of Moses. If you peruse or skim through verses 15 and 22, let me summarize it for you like this. The Pharaoh, the god of Egypt, the god of this world, tells the midwives, Shiphra and Puah, I want you to go through every Jewish woman, and I want you to kill every son that is born of every Israelite. Look at verse 16. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then shall he live. Imagine that for a second. The first trouble with Moses was that he was born into a time where his life was threatened.
Amen.
His destiny was death. Look at verse 17. But the midwives fear God. How many of you were midwives before? I mean, how many of you are nurses that had a chance to deliver a baby before? I've sat in baby delivery a few times. God bless those nurses and those doctors that deliver babies.
Amen.
It's not a pleasant experience at all. But notice the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men's children alive. The first trouble with Moses is from the time, even before he was born, his destiny was already to die. I think about the fate of the Israelites with all the genocides and the Holocaust that they've gone through. And then in the modern times, I think about the wickedness of Planned Parenthood.
Yeah. Amen.
And you better agree with me on this.
Amen.
Amen.
politically. They try to hide behind the fact that they're helping younger mothers raise their children and plan for their parenthood. And behind the curtain, they're butchering little infants.
Amen.
Little babies not even born, not given a chance to decide how to live this life. Amen.
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 If you are a Christian today, you better be against abortion.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Look at verse 18. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, "Why have you done this thing and have saved the man's children alive?" You know, these midwives, they came across the issue of divided loyalty. They had a decision to make whether they were going to submit to the rulership of Pharaoh or they were going to be fearing God.
Amen.
And the truth of the matter is this. You and I as Christians, There will be times when our loyalty will be divided.
Amen.
Now, God has commanded for us to obey the government. Go to Romans chapter 13. Amen. Romans chapter number 13. Is it lawful for a Christian to obey the laws of the land? In this case, the law of the land was the Pharaoh. Remember? Look at Romans chapter 13. The Bible says, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You mean to say including the power of the Pharaoh? Yes. Unless that law goes against the law of God.
Amen.
As Christians today, we are subject to the laws of the land. Until that love of the land goes against our conscience.
Amen.
And the written word of God. Look at what happens when these midwives have decided to fear God instead of the Pharaoh. Look at verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives.
Amen.
And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives, what? Because the midwives feared God that he made them houses.
Amen.
How many of you are homeowners today? How many of you want to be homeowners today? How many of you want to be blessed by God today? I tell you, the key to be being blessed by God is fearing him first.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.
It's the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians, right? The law of sowing and reaping. Now, doctrinally, the first trouble with Moses is his destiny to die. But do you not know that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die?
Amen.
But after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The same trouble with Moses was the same trouble that Jesus Christ suffered. Did you know that before Jesus Christ was even born, his life was already threatened? You remember King Herod in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2 verse 16? Before the Messiah was born, the king has already proclaimed the law and says, "I want you to kill every son born 2 years and below. Kill them.
Amen.
Kill them all." In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, the Bible says, and the Rachel was not be comforted. Why? Because they were bashing the heads of little kids. That Rachel would not be comforted. You see a trend here? But doctrinally, Jesus Christ's life, even before he was born, he was already threatened. And here's your spiritual application. In this midwives, we see a combination of two things. Number one is faith. Number two is fear.
Amen.
Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Do you know that because of what these midwives had decided to do, they were added into the hall of faith.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Look at this. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment.
Amen.
See, when you fear God more than the commandments of men, it's a dual issue. It's an issue of faith and of fear. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 9, look at this. The call to the Christian, two things that a Christian must have. Number one is faith in God. And number two, equal to the faith in God is the fear of God.
Amen.
Psalm 19, verse 2, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, we live in a time when the hearts of men are... I see t-shirts every now and then that says, no fear. You know, it says, no fear. You know, teenagers today, young people today are being brought up fearing other things, but not fearing God. They go to Magic Mountain. They go to those scary rides that go up in the mountain and in the sky and in the clouds, and then drops you all of a sudden to do what? Have you ever ridden in those roller coasters? The Superman ride, you know what it does? It takes you up in a descent, 90-degree angle like that. I don't know, 100 feet up in the sky. And as that machine, you hear the whirring of that, the sound of that, the creaking of that machine. I tried it, and I don't know why I tried it, but in your heart starts to...
Amen.
You start to feel death coming. And then the sound stops. The sound stops, and you know it's about to come, right? Everything that goes up must come down. And they would drop it, and you hear and feel your intestines and your gut all wanting to come out of your body, all out to your stomach, and you feel like you're going to die. And young people today, you know what they're being brought up to? Into fearing things like that.
Amen.
And in November 1st, the Halloween, you know what they try to do to young people? They try to instill fear of the satanic things in this world instead of teaching them how to fear God.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, you know what the preacher said? Fear God.
Amen.
This is the duty of men.
Right.
Fear God. Point number two. 12 o'clock. I'm watching your time. Amen. Point number two is this. Look at chapter 2 now. Then Moses is born. Look at verse 5. Now, look at verse 3 first. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch. And we're not going to go through the doctrinal teachings of that ark, but you should have the hint that there was something about the Ark of Noah and the Ark of the Covenant being types of Jesus Christ. But we'll skip all of that theology. Verse 4, and his sister stood afar off. It seems like Moses then was not the first one born. As a matter of fact, he had a brother by the name of Aaron.
Amen.
And he had a sister by the name of Miriam. Historians said that Miriam at this time must have been around 10 or 11 years old, maybe 7, and Aaron was a teenager at this time. Now in verse 5 and all the way to verse 14, we come across the second trouble with Moses. The second trouble with Moses is this. He gets adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. Look at verse 9. Verse 6 first. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. This is the Pharaoh's daughter finding Moses, the baby Moses, in the ark that was floating down the river while his sister was trailing along the side, the bank of the river, to follow him. In verse 10, the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And you know what happened to Moses. Moses was brought up as an Egyptian. Now imagine that for a second. An Israelite who was brought up as an Egyptian. There comes the trouble, the second trouble with Moses. The two natures of Moses.
Amen.
By blood, his nature is that he is an Israelite. He was an Israelite. The trouble with him being an Israelite is that he was brought up as an Egyptian.
Amen.
If you see no conflict with that, I see all kinds of conflict with that. The first conflict happens. Look at me with the Bible. Look at verse 13. I'll look at verse 11 first. I'm sorry. Here's the problem with that. It came to pass in those days, in verse 11, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, the Israelites, and looked on their burdens. He is an Israelite.
Amen.
And she said, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. You see the conflict there?
Amen.
Here comes a man who was by blood, by heart. By the way, he was brought up by his mom the first few years of his life until he was grown and he was brought into the Pharaoh's dominion. So imagine this for a second. You have an Israelite who knew he's an Israelite, but his upbringing was that of an Egyptian. So he's both. He was both an Egyptian and he was both an Israelite. Problem, verse 11. He sees an Egyptian killing an Israelite. How many of you are fans of two football teams? What happens when those two football teams go at it?
All you gotta do is root.
Who do you root for? Whoever wins, right? Whoever wins. But in this case, that's what Moses is going through. Am I an Egyptian or am I an Israelite? I'm confused. I don't know what I am. Well, he does. He makes a decision.
Amen.
When he realizes that he has two natures, he had to decide whether he was going to be an Egyptian or an Israelite. And he decides to be an Israelite, and he slews that Egyptian. And he hides him under the sand. You see the applications of that to the life of the Christian? We are born into this world.
Amen.
Our nature is that we are human beings, bound and bonded to sin.
Amen.
But when you get saved, here comes the problem with you as a Christian. When you get saved, Brother Marco and Son Chase last Friday got saved. You know that the first thing they're going to go through, and you and I go through if you are saved today, is this struggle between your two natures.
Amen.
Are you a human being? Are you a child of God?
Amen.
And the truth is, you are both. Go to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. Look at this. Can I keep preaching?
Yes.
Or are you guys looking at your watches? Romans chapter number 7. Look at this. I tell you, every Christian goes through this. Romans chapter number 7, verse. Let's look at verse 14, all the way to verse 25. Romans 7, verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Here comes the struggle, Brother Marco. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Here comes a problem, Brother Pat. If that I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. Here comes a problem, Brother Mac. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Brother Roger, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I do good, evil is present with me.
Amen.
You understand?
Amen.
But I see another law. Look at verse 22. In Romans chapter 7, he talks about three laws. That you and I as Christians, if you are saved today, you are subject to these three laws. Number one, for I delight in the law of God.
Amen.
You know, this law of God does, this law of God, the Bible says, it is after the inward man. Amen. The moment you are saved, the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, there is that law of God, it's called the conscience, telling you what to do and what not to do.
Amen.
You look at your Bible and the Bible tells you what to do and what not to do. You look at the Holy Spirit that is living in you and the Holy Spirit tells you, don't do it. The Holy Spirit tells you, do it. Amen?
Amen.
That's the first law, the law of God. But in our body, in our flesh, and in our spirit, we have three laws. Look at the second law. Amen? Look at this. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. Number one, law of God. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind.
Amen.
Second law, the law of your mind. And bringing me into captivity to allow the law of, number three, the law of sin.
Amen.
And here's what happens. You have the law of God. Oh, there's a board here. Amen. There's this law of God. There's this law of sin. And there's this law of your mind. The law of God tells you to do right. The law of sin tells you to do wrong. And the Christian life is lived in here.
Amen.
In between. Sometimes when you're reading and you're walking close to God, the law of your mind says, I want to do what's right. But day after day, I'll tell you as a Christian today, day after day, the law of your mind follows the law of sin.
Amen.
And in this Christian life is this tug of war. I want to do right, but my flesh wants to do wrong.
That's right.
I'm trying to do right for God, but my flesh keeps to making me do wrong.
Amen.
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 The two natures of the Christian life. There are those that say that you can never know that you're truly saved because a saved person does not sin. Oh yes, saved people do sin.
Oh yes,
they do. The moment you deny that fact that you as a saved person still sins, you're going to fall. You're going to begin to think that you need to be saved again and again and again and again.
Mm-hmm.
See, your people are confused with their state and with their standing.
Amen.
The standing of the Christian is that we are in Christ.
Amen.
That's where we stand.
Amen.
Our state, on the other hand, sometimes we're up here.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we're down here.
Amen.
And the Christian life is this merry-go-round.
Yes.
Is this roller coaster of uphill and downhill battle.
Ah.
Up and down, up and down. Sometimes you do right, sometimes you do wrong.
Amen.
That's the nature of Christianity, my friend. Point number three, the third trouble with Moses. Look at this, verse 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? He finds two Israelites, brethren, going at it, fighting, right? That speaks alone, just that alone speaks for itself. Have you ever been to a church that has no problems?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Every church has a problem.
Amen.
Well, Moses finds two brethren going at it fighting. And he tries to break the fight. And look at what he says. Look at verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. That means they were fighting, they were arguing. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?
Amen.
Why are you hitting your brother? Why are you hitting your sister? Why are you hitting each other? You are brethren.
Amen.
Amen. I'm reminded of the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. You know what Paul said? Why do you not rather take wrong?
Amen.
When there are issues in the church and two brothers, two Christians are going at it, the right attitude is to just admit.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
To take the fault. Take the wrong. Be in the wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Here comes the challenge, and here comes the trouble with Moses. The third trouble with Moses, and this is where we close. Notice how Moses was a prince of Egypt. And rightfully so, he was a judge. Historians say that Moses, when he was in Egypt as a son of the Pharaoh, or as a grandson of the Pharaoh didn't have any son but him. And Moses fought many battles for Egypt when he was growing up. The time frame here is he was about 40 years old. 40 years old, imagine that. And he was a prince. So he was in this exalted position as a prince, as a judge of Egypt. Here's the third problem, the third trouble with Moses. When you get to verse 15 to verse 22, you know where you will find Moses, the prince of Egypt? Look at verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. By the way, you can't hide sin.
Amen.
Okay. Moses, when he killed the Egyptian, he covered him up with sand, thinking that he would be able to get away with it, because no one saw it. But then the Pharaoh found out that he killed an Egyptian. The Bible says, your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Amen? Now here's the thing. Verse 15. Pharaoh hears about Moses' killing. He fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. In verse 1 of chapter 3, you know what we find? From being a prince, he becomes a nobody.
Amen.
He becomes a nobody. Look at verse 19. When Moses, he helped a couple of women, sisters. Look at verse 19. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the land, out of the hand of the shepherds. He wasn't recognized. He went from being the prince of Egypt to an ex-convict who is unknown, without fame, just some Egyptian. And then he becomes a shepherd in chapter 3, verse 1. So Moses, then the third trouble with Moses was this. He had to give up his position.
Amen.
This exalted position of being a prince and a judge to becoming an ex-convict. By the way, God can save anyone.
Amen.
God can use anyone.
That's right.
Ex-convict or not, God can use you.
Right.
Don't ever let your past determine and dictate what God can do through you.
Amen.
Oh, this ex-convict Moses, he had to come down from being a prince to an unknown Egyptian shepherd. And here's your last point for this morning. I realize the ministry oftentimes has this false, grandiose appearance.
Amen.
And many young men who who think and claim that they're called to preach the word of God. They go into the ministry seeing the grandiosity and the largeness and the fame of the ministry.
Amen.
I was one of them. Until God put me in check.
Amen.
When I graduated from graduate school, one of the things I had to realize, you know, when you have a doctorate behind your name, there's this sense of, ooh, I'm better than everybody. You call me doctor. And I tell you, every doctor that graduates and receives a doctorate leaves the school feeling like that. I will be honest with you. And that's how I felt, too. I want to be the boss. I didn't graduate and get a doctorate degree not to be the boss. I want to be the boss. I have to be the boss. You don't have a doctorate degree, you don't get to be the boss. I get to be the boss.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, every doctor that graduates from any school, any profession, has that kind of mindset in here, but more importantly in here.
Mm-hmm.
Then God put me in check.
Amen.
You know what I had to learn? I had to go from being here, I had to learn to be here.
Amen.
My first job was not that of a doctor. I was a cadaver. Transported.
Amen.
So much for being doctor, right?
Scary.
My idea when I was getting close to graduation and getting my license to practice, my idea was I was going to have an office with secretaries and medical assistants working under me. That was my idea. You know where my first job was? I was in the back office doing all the manual work. But I learned that in order for God to use anyone, He cannot use you when you're up here.
Amen.
You must first come down here.
Amen.
He cannot use you with all of your princehood and princesshood, with all of your might, with all of your knowledge and education and degrees and positions in life. You want God to use you, you must first learn to come down.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, God could not use Moses as a prince. Moses had to be taken out of that position and become an ex-convict, an unknown, unfamous individual.
Amen.
Then God was able to use him.
That's right.
11 years working the streets and the penitentiaries of this God-forsaken state and county of Los Angeles. You know one thing I learned. It's not you being up here that God uses. It's not the people that are up here that God uses.
Amen.
It's the people that God that has considered themselves to be down here.
Amen.
Look at John chapter 3, verse 30. You know what John the Baptist said? Let's be close. Look at this. John chapter 3, verse 30. John 3, 30. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Amen.
In verse 14, you know what he says? The Son of Man must be lifted up.
Amen.
Then that Son of Man is not me. He's not any one of us. That Son of Man is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ must be lifted up.
Right.
The trouble with Moses was his exalted position.
Amen.
He had to first give it up. By this time, do you know how old was Moses? 40 years when he was called out of Egypt. 40 years in the wilderness in Midian. I was thinking about this. He's 80 years old. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many of you are 80. I won't do that. But notice how it's not until after he was 80, Exodus chapter 3, that God spoke to him in a burning bush.
Amen.
The lesson is this. We have to wait on God. Many ministers today are driven by men who are driven.
Amen.
But fail to wait on God's timing. As a Christian today, you cannot be ahead of God.
Amen.
You must wait upon God. As a Christian today, if you think you're too old to be used by God, God can still use you.
Amen.
It's not your timing. It is God's timing.
Amen.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. The trouble with Moses, he was destined to die. The trouble with Moses, he's upbringing in his two natures. The trouble with Moses, his exalted position, where he had to be taken away from. What's the trouble with you, Christian? What's your trouble today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays. Destiny. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. If you are saved today, you're struggling with your two natures. That's the nature of Christianity. But if you want God to use you today, understand God cannot use you in your might. God cannot use you in your pride. It's not ego. People say it's ego. It's not ego, it's pride.
Amen.
If you want to be used by God, you must first come down and lift up Jesus Christ. And close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to have heard your word. Dismiss us now with your blessings. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Guide us and direct us in our daily walk, that we may draw closer to thee, that we may do those things that are pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you want to be a part of the choir, Sister Ricky said there's a, if you'd like to practice with you today.
I hope so. I'll see if I get it or not.
You could have put it here closer.
Oh, it's probably. Hopefully.
It
hopefully
it
did. Enough. Yeah, I'm sure it did.
My hands are dirty.
Have you looked at our situation in yonder?
Yeah, I looked at it.
I thought they were going to move all the keys, but evidently
they didn't
not.
Have to. They didn't have to.
Covered them up.
Covered them up.
Fine. Fine.
Yeah.